want you all to pray for me. Pray for the family of Emily Dial. Some of you may have heard about Emily. She's 12 years old and passed away last Sunday. And we did her funeral today. And I'm going to tell you, it's tough. It's tough. It's where theology meets reality. What do you really believe about all this? And is the gospel, is it really important? And does it matter how we live our lives and what we do? And it absolutely does. So I feel weak tonight. I feel like I've struggled today. And so I meant to say all this before I prayed. So we're going to pray together. You ignore the words I say. And I just want you to pray that God's word would be powerful tonight. Is that deal? All right. Lord, we love you. And Lord, you promised to meet our every need. And we get confused in this world with what are the things that we need and what are the things that we want. And Lord, I pray you meet our needs. Speak to us, Father. Speak to us. Your word is powerful. The Bible says that your word doesn't return void. And so I pray that you meet people tonight at the point of their greatest need. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Acts chapter 12. It's powerful. That, you know, the book of Acts is just, it's exciting to read and to go through. It can be a challenge in preaching. But, you know, we just left the church at Antioch, and, you know, what was significant and profound about the church of Antioch is it was a diverse church, and it wasn't because they had some kind of diverse strategy or, you know, they were intentionally trying to be diverse. They just were sharing the gospel, and God was saving all kinds of people. He was saving Jewish people, right? We knew that, and that kind of began the journey. He was saving the Greek, some might call the civilized people. He was saving the pagans, right, who were just out there all across the board and all kinds of things. Today, after the funeral, you know, the pastor stands by the coffin. Everybody comes by. You know, occasionally somebody will speak to you, and you know, several people shook my hand and said nice things, and a young guy comes through and he shook my hand and he goes, "I don't believe a word you said." And I said, "You will one day." And as he walked away, I kind of pulled him back. And I said, "But if you realize it then, it'll be too late." He went on, "What do you do? What do you do?" Because, you know, the gospel is incredibly offensive. It talks about in Corinthians that, you know, for those of us who follow Jesus, to some people, we are, you know, the aroma of life, right? For those who are being saved. But the Bible says that we are also the smell of death to those who reject this, who walk away, that we're the smell of death to them, that we are offensive in what we believe, in what we cling to, in what we hope in. And so the church of Antioch just put it all out there, and God did this miraculous thing. And so at Antioch, it's the first place they're called Christians. As we go into Acts chapter 12, listen to this. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. He probably lost his head. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Did you get that? I don't know if you're marking in your Bibles. I hope you are. In verse 3, talking about Herod. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. Now, the name Herod may be familiar, and I believe that this Herod is the grandson of the Herod that we meet in the Gospels. And Herod, after he kills John, then what happens is, you know, a persecution begins. And verse 3 says why? Because Herod, he's a politician. He cares about one thing. Yeah, he cares about power, but, you know, you have power if you have approval from people. Now, I am intending to preach all of chapter 12 tonight. That's my great-great-grandmother. But I don't know if I can get past verse 3. And as I was reading through this passage this week, verse 3 just kind of kicked. You know, like a Mike Tyson. I don't know if anybody remembers Mike Tyson anymore. It was kind of Mike Tyson me right in the jaw. That Herod was living for the approval of people. That's what he was living for. And you know, as much as I want to pretend that I am living for the praise of God, I'm afraid that most of my life has been more concerned with the praise of men and of what people would think about me. I get caught in that trap. Herod, this is what's driving him. All right. He's got some kind of issue with Christianity. There's no question. But what is driving him is the approval of people. And so here, there's a martyrdom that takes place and the Jews go wild. They're excited. They're glad. They're tired. This new religion that has come on the scene and has taken over Antioch, they're tired of it. And so what the Bible tells us in verse 3 is possibly, you know, and I understand sin is sin in God's eyes, but I'm going to tell you, I believe that the root of all sin comes down to pride. And we can be such a proud and prideful people, can't we? I remember I was at the mall. And this was back, you know, in my single days. So, you know, I got guys go to the mall when they're single, right? Do they still go to the mall? I don't know. Now I'm going to Walmart and I'm buying stuff I never dreamed I'd buy, right? Stuff I don't need. Yeah, I'm that guy. I am that guy. So I'm at the mall, right? And I've got on, you know, New Balance had just come out, right? New Balance. And you weren't anybody unless you had New Balance. And, my mom would put me a pair on layaway and I wanted to go see them. And, so I was excited about that. I had on my tough skin jeans. Everybody remember that, right? I had my sleeveless Wham t-shirt on. Anybody remember Wham? Yeah, I was that guy. And so I'm going down the escalator, right? And then I see, you know how the escalators are next to each other? And there's some girls coming up the escalator. And it's a perfect opportunity at some point, you know, when they start to meet. Well, as I'm going lower and lower, and I pass by the girls, another group of girls comes, and I'm thinking, okay, the escalator, that's where I got to be. Well, at the bottom of the escalator, I started to get off, and all of a sudden, I noticed that my shoelace was stuck in the escalator. And whatever cool factor you had, and I've got to admit, mine was pretty high. Whatever cool factor you have, you lose when your shoelace is in the escalator, because you just see first your foot going in, and then your leg, and then you're gone. And if you're me, right, I mean, it doesn't take long. So there's a loud scream at the mall. Everybody's looking for a young schoolgirl. But it was the guy in the sleeveless Wham t-shirt. Said, I'm going to die. You're right. You know, it's horrible. And those, you know, all that just comes to pride, doesn't it? And God will use a shoelace to demand you in a moment, right? A shoelace to remind you of who you are. Herod only cares about what people think. And I wonder, all right, it's enough. That's a true story, and probably you can YouTube that video now. I don't know. I hope not. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. I mean, Peter's kind of the leader of this movement. And when he sees, wow, I gathered some Christians, people are excited, he gets Peter. He has a plan. This is what he's going to do. He's going to parade Peter in front of everybody and he's going to kill them. Because since the beginning of time, people have sought to crush Christianity. Look, even in our culture, America prides itself in tolerance, right? Yeah. That is the doctrine, the theology of this country, and yet you find very little toleration for Christianity. And you're going to, and we're about to enter into a season where you're going to see people freaking out over mangers. Amen. Right? And people freaking out about crosses and what you can have. And you're going to see Xmas signs everywhere, right? And that's not to save retail space. That's because they don't want to offend people. And so we'll just take the Christ out of mus, right? And it's all for the approval of people. That's what it's for. That is what it's about. And even today, you know, at the funeral, to preach the gospel. Because let me tell you, people can come to church and not really listen. My wife brings a magazine on Wednesday nights just in case, right? But security. But people at a funeral listen. They want answers. You know, and it's not like, you know, there's a 90-year-old person laying up there and we're all like, they've lived their life, it's time. You know, it's a 12-year-old girl. But you preach the gospel. You know, several people told me in this week, you know, about this funeral. They said, I'm mad at God and I know that's wrong. And I ask them, why is it wrong to be mad at God? Well, why is that wrong? Do you know he's a huge, gigantic God? And do you know that when you're mad at him, he doesn't say, oh, for real, I hate that. He doesn't. It doesn't bother him at all that you're mad or that you're disappointed. Not at all. But now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to sound flippant like God's like, I don't care. It's not that at all. God's just saying, bring it all on. Bring it all. Let's deal with this. Because what you're going through, I'm the only one who can get you through it. So bring your anger. Bring your disappointment. And when I bring that anger, when I bring that disappointment, let me tell you, he handles it with care. Because he does care, right? But when I'm worried about what everybody else is thinking, when I'm worried about what's going on, just like right here with Herod. Herod thinks, man, he's got it here. He's got it. He's got, you know, pretty much 80% approval rating, let's say. But if he kills Peter in front of everybody, I mean, they are going to look at him like God. The Bible says this. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. The Bible says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, I believe that prayer is powerful. How many of you believe that? Yeah, we're on Wednesday night. That's what I thought you'd say. Who do you cry out for first when trials come? I hope so. That's usually not who I cry out to first. I mean, my little experience at the mall escalator, you know, is just so representative of my life. I'm not crying out to him. I mentioned the Dial family to you, right? Because tonight, a mother and a father go home to a house where there used to be a 12-year-old girl, and she's not there tonight. And I ask you to pray for them. And I hope you don't forget that name when you leave. I hope you'll continue to pray for them. Pray for them powerfully. And I pray for people to come alongside of them. And I pray for people to love them. Because you know what? Yesterday and today, that it was hard for that family, but there was a lot of people there. Right? There's a lot of people to carry that load. But you know what we find out? About a week after that, nobody's there. Nobody's there. And I hope that we'll pray. And I hope we'll continue to pray. The Bible says Peter is being held captive. Now, you think Herod wants to make sure nothing goes wrong with his plan? He's got 16 soldiers guarding Peter. The Bible's going to tell us in just a second that Peter's got two chains chained around him, chained to the guards. Herod wants to make sure this is going to be a grand production. This is going to be a phenomenal thing that he does. But the Bible just adds this, what seems like just little thing. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. They were praying. They were earnestly praying. In as much as I want to say something tonight, all right, since we're talking about pride, I want to say something tonight that you all would be like, wow, Jamie's awesome. Wow, he's so smart. And man, he's got it. You know, that's what I, but I just want to tell you that we should be earnestly praying for one another, for ourselves, for our circumstances, for the difficult things we're going through. And I want you to know, it's not because prayer makes the difference. And I've heard a bunch of sermons on prayer makes all the difference. Let me tell you, that's not true. God makes all the difference. God makes all the difference. And my praying is just my acting out that I believe that God makes all the difference, because prayer is my communication with him. And so I lift up the Dial family, right? Not because prayer is powerful, but because of who I'm praying to. Because I want you to know, you can pray prayers that are meaningless. If you pray to anybody other than Jesus, your prayers are meaningless. And they are powerless, right? And if you're praying to yourself, right? I've done that. Powerless. But it's who we're praying to. And I love this, because like, if this was a dramatic reading, somebody else would be doing it. But it's like, it's building up. It's like this huge buildup that Herod, man, he's just killed somebody. Now he's got Peter. It's going to be this awesome thing. And then there's just this little verse. But the church was earnestly praying for him. It's a powerful thing, because I mean, his goose is cooked, right? I mean, it's over. I mean, they've got him. He's going to die in front of everybody. I mean, what's going to happen? I mean, this is this huge dramatic buildup. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Told you. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. Now, I love this. I love the detail that Luke goes into here, because this light shines. And guess what Peter's doing when the light shines? He's asleep, right? How many of you are asleep when the light shines? And aren't you glad that God doesn't say, all right, dude, the light's on. Hello, you know, I'm out of here. This is what happens. It's a new Bible. Has the same verses and everything, but this is not the one I marked in. Thank you. All right, I got you. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. And then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, which I'm thinking, dude, the chains fell. I'm running naked if that's the situation I find myself in, right? I'm not putting on nothing. Let's get out of here. There are 16 soldiers who are waiting to kill me tomorrow in front of everybody. And the angel says, put your clothes on. Get your sandals. Set your watch. Set your wallet over there. Can we just go, right? And then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. There. Now we're getting to the part I want to get to, right? And the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. Listen to this. It opened up for them by itself. Now that doesn't freak us out, right? Some of you live in neighborhoods where when you drive up, right? They don't have these in this day. So Peter walks up and the gate, you know, and I love how Luke writes this, because it's almost like the gate has its own personality. And the gate's like, oh, that's an angel, dude, I'm opening. You didn't take it that way. That's all right. I'm really enjoying this. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Let me just tell you what happened. He goes where the church is praying for him, right? And he knocks on the door, and one of them looks and says, "Oh my goodness, it's Peter." And just like every church, you know, that I'd been a part of my whole life, people are like, "Hey, we're trying to have a prayer meeting. Let's be praying and not talking." But Peter's out here. "Doug, just quit talking. Let's pray that Peter gets free." Knock, 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 knock. I wish people wouldn't disturb the prayer meeting. Over the door. "You ain't going to believe this." It's Peter, right? And the church rejoices, and they know that God has done this because God is on the move. He's doing this. And then this is what I want to get to, and I'm going to kind of close with all of this, and I'm skipping a whole lot of stuff. They looked everywhere for Peter. Herod was so upset because this was going to be his moment, right? This was going to be his carpe diem, right? What is that? Seize the day, or carpe mañana, which is, I don't know, it's the title of a book though. And this is going to be his moment, right? This is when it's all going to happen. They look everywhere and they can't find him. And then the Bible says this: "Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. And after securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a God, not of man.'" How'd you like that? I mean, it's what every preacher wants, isn't it? That in the middle of my sermon, somebody would stand up and say, "Wow, this is the voice of God." It's never happened to me, by the way. That's never happened. But in this moment, Herod embraces what he thinks is the ultimate compliment. This is the voice of a God. And he doesn't recognize it for what it truly is, which is ultimate blasphemy. That Herod is not God. He's not. And I want you to hear this, because all this began because of pride. "This is the voice of a God, not of man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Now, this is a point in the sermon when some people get uncomfortable, when God starts killing people, right? Herod is guilty of this pride. It's what he wanted. He wanted to be recognized in that kind of a way. You know, when we say that a king is sovereign, it means this: there is no authority above him, right? And so when we say that God is sovereign, what are we saying? There is no authority above him. But Herod was confused. Herod forgot that the Bible teaches us that it's God that appoints kings. It's God that raises up leaders. It's God, listen, this will freak some of you out. It's God that appoints presidents. And I don't say that in any kind of a way like you shouldn't vote, because God's just going to decide anyway. But I want you to know the Bible says it's God who gives men that kind of authority. God does that. And sometimes that's good for the people, and sometimes it's not good for the people. But when it's not good for the people, it always leads to a time that is good for the people, because God knows what he is doing. You see, Herod did have an authority that was above him. And while he could speak the word of life and death, blessing and curse over every citizen in his kingdom, he forgot that there was one who was an authority over him, and that was God. And this sin of pride had so crept into his life. I mean, forget his actions and what's happening with him. He's killing Christians, but we know there's still hope for you if you kill Christians, right? How do we know that? Because of Saul, right? Because God is a redeeming God. How many of you thankful that He's a redeeming God? Oh, you should be happier than that. I am so glad that He is a redeeming God, right? And Herod forgets this. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord comes and strikes him dead because of that pride in his life. You see, he'd reached that point and God said, I am done. I'm done. But the passage doesn't end there, does it? It tells us one final thing. But the word of the Lord, what's it say? Continue to increase and spread. Because from Genesis to Revelation, God's heart is for the nations. God's heart is to see people saved all over the world, all over the place, all over Bowling Green, all over your neighborhood, all over your family. That's God's heart. And He wants us to spread the word. I want to end just telling you a little bit about the funeral today. You know, because the question that everybody's asking at a funeral like the one today is, why? Why? How could this happen? And as I shared with several people this week about it, you know, we have great flippant answers. We have great religious answers if you've never experienced loss. Right? If you've never lost anybody, then you can say, well, you know what? And we say all the things that we say, you know, God wanted another angel. God just took, I mean, all these things that we say. But let me tell you, here's the bottom line. We don't belong here. If you're a follower of Jesus, we don't belong here. The Bible says we're aliens and strangers passing through, right? And so if you're a follower of Jesus, make no mistake, heaven is your home, not here. This is not your home. I wish in the story of Lazarus, y'all remember Lazarus? He's dead and Jesus brings him out of the tomb. I wish in that story Lazarus would have come out of the tomb and said, are you serious? Are you kidding me? I had it made, people, right? Heaven is our home. This isn't our home. But while we are here, God is doing a work in each of our lives, in each of our hearts. He is deflating the pride that tempts us to rob God of His glory. He's doing that, right? And that means that while we're here, guess what happens in this place? People get sick. And there are wars, aren't there, Pastor Shane? And good people die, don't they? Because this isn't home. A guy asked me one time, he said, why wouldn't God just create a world where there's no death and no sickness and no tears and children don't die? Why wouldn't He do that? And I said, oh, I beg to differ. He did do that. God did make a world like that, but it's not this one. It's the one that's to come. And the only hope we have for that world is Jesus. And I've got great news for you. Jesus has come. And His blood has been shed on the cross so that our sin could be forgiven. Because I want you to know how perverse and profound the pride is in my life. But God is still working on me. Right? He is still working. He hasn't given up. He is there because He has saved me. He's made a promise that He who began a good work in me would be faithful to complete the work. And He's going to complete it. And before you get too excited, oh yes, God's going to complete the work. That work is painful. It is a difficult work. It is a hard thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll read this and we'll have a time of altar. Paul says this. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. How I wish you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession. I don't know about you. I like to be at the beginning of the procession. Anybody else like the beginning? You can, everybody can see you better if you're at the front of the procession, right? I like the front. And what Paul's saying here is that God has put us at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world, right up to this moment. Let me tell you how I can just paraphrase that entire thing I just read to you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And if you like the front of the procession, don't worry. He will put you at the end. And if you don't answer kindly when you're cursed, right? If you don't bless when you're cursed, he'll make sure you get cursed enough that you learn to bless. And if you don't answer kindly when people speak harshly, he'll make sure enough people speak harshly so that you'll learn to answer kindly. Because he wants you to be like Jesus. He wants me to be like Jesus. He's doing a work, and it's a powerful work. But I'm going to tell you all, it is a pride-crushing work that he does in our lives. He does that. I'm going to ask you tonight, all that we would pray earnestly. The family asked me yesterday morning, their only child gone. They said, what do we do now? What do we do? And I told her, I said, you know, I only really know one thing to tell you. And of course, I have to tell everything in a story. It just makes sense to me. I said, you know, I don't call my mom very much. My parents don't live close to us. I don't get to see them much. And you'd think I would at least be a good son and call. And I just don't call very much. And my mom always reminds me, it's been a while since you've called. But when my kids go to my mom's for the weekend, I call my mom every day that they're with her. Not that I don't trust my mother or her judgment or my dad's poor four-wheel driving skills or, you know, in any of that. Yeah, it probably is a lot of that. I call every day that they're at my mom's house, and my mom will just laugh. Sometimes she won't answer, right? Just to, you know. And she'll say, why do you call me today? I said, because my babies are with you. That's why I'm calling you today. I told that family, your baby's with Jesus. So call him. Call him. Talk to him. The horribly hollow place that's in the heart of that family tonight, which I can't even imagine, and neither can you unless you've lost a child. Only one person can fill that place, and that's Jesus. And in the midst of some of the greatest loss that I've suffered in my life, the target of my anger and my disappointment, I'll just tell you, it was God. You know, why am I mad at God when I suffer loss? Because I know he and he alone has the power to heal. And I have to reconcile that he doesn't always heal in the way that I want him to heal, right? And so while God has many times been the subject of my disappointment or the object of my anger, he's the only one that can get me through it. And I just have to keep trusting Him. The church prayed earnestly because they were trusting God. And they trusted that God would move in some kind of a way. But I'm going to tell you, not every time the church prayed earnestly did people get rescued. Sometimes when the church prayed earnestly, people died. But because people died, the gospel spread. If you haven't figured it out, this is a huge, mean, cruel world that we live in. But if you're a Christian tonight, this world isn't your home. We're not home yet. We're on our way. We're not home yet. And in the meantime, we just hang on to Him with all we got. And you know what I love about that? I can't tell you the times that I'm hanging on to God with all I got and I reach that point of fatigue. I reach that point of depression. I reach that point of just waste. And I just cry out, I can't hang on anymore. And I let go. And guess what I find out? I was never holding on to God. He was always holding on to me. Jesus, we love You. We love You. And Jesus, I thank You that You're big enough to handle our grief, our disappointment, our anger. Jesus, I thank You that You're committed to completing the work that You've begun in our lives. I pray for people tonight, Lord, who have those huge hollow places in their life. And I pray, Lord, that You would fill those places up with them. And Lord, for some of us tonight, You're wanting to do that hollowing in our life because we're so full of ourselves. Lord, I pray for a pride deflating blessing to sweep through this room where we don't think too much of ourselves, but we realize that, Lord, You have made us for a mission and You've made us for another world. I pray that we would seek Your face. I pray that, Lord, things that we hold in our hands that we've been trusting ourselves with, that we would let go and we would trust them with You. Lord, I pray for the Dial family. And I pray, Lord, that You do a work in their lives that only You can do, Lord. Oh, fill them, Jesus. Just fill them. Lord, as we gather at this altar tonight, I pray that people would be saved. I pray that people would be healed. And I pray that people would be delivered. You do the work. We love You, Jesus. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.